Thank you very much. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, tonight, and we'll turn together to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again tonight that you may not realize this, but our church is really an anomaly when it comes to considering the number of musicians to the number, to the numerical size of our church. We have a large number of wonderful musicians, and I praise God for that. Pianists, organists, that in itself is a remarkable thing for a church our size to have. I know of churches well beyond our numerical size that have one who struggles, if that. And so I praise God for all those who contribute to that, both instrumentally, it's good to see all the instruments up here tonight, and vocally as well, from the children all the way through the adults. But realize, folks, that the big part of our music ministry is not just what happens up here on the platform, it's all of us. Congregational singing is a wonderful aspect of the music ministry, and we all get to take part in that. So we praise the Lord for that as well. Colossians chapter 1 tonight. I don't know if you have ever really taken a lot of time to study or go through many of Paul's prayers that he records for us in his epistles. There are several. There have been books written about them. It'd be a wonderful, rich study for your devotional life, if you've never done that before, to really be a mechanism to help you in your own prayers. Our prayers, prayer time can very easily get stuck in some kind of a rut. We pray the same things, we pray for the same people, we pray in the same ways. And not all ruts are bad, but sometimes you need to form a new rut. And studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul can help you reformulate or at least recalibrate your thoughts about prayer and even what you pray for. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, our prayers simply focus on superficial physical things. But when you study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, the majority of his prayers go beyond that to the spiritual level. And we would do well to learn from that example, to even at times flip-flop what we pray for, and to focus our attention on not just the physical, pray for the physical, but go beyond that and pray for the spiritual needs of God's people. This is one of those prayers that we have recorded by the Apostle Paul. And it's given to us beginning in verse number 9. So we're going to read this tonight, this prayer. We'll read the whole prayer, but our focus tonight isn't on the entire prayer, really just on one particular verse. But let's read the whole prayer tonight, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye," this is the first request, "that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And now here's the second request, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You could even make a case that it may even go beyond those verses, but we'll stop there because he continues on in verse 15 to talk about the Lord. But we'll end our reading. That's a good spot to end there at the end of verse 14. There are two main requests in the verse. And they're both set off in the text with the word that. You see that in the middle of verse 9. I pointed these out. That ye might be filled. And then in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, those are the two main requests. The part that we're going to focus on tonight is verse 10, the second of these requests, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Our subject really tonight is the church's need for a worthy and pleasing walk. Now let's take the first part of that, that our Christian life needs to be worthy of the Lord, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, the text says. That notion of worthy indicates an appropriateness, something that is appropriate to the situation. Appropriateness is still something that is mentioned today. A couple recent news stories about this, even in the past week or so. There was a story, I believe it was over in Asia. A woman was told to get off an airplane, or she wasn't allowed to get on the airplane, because of something that she was wearing that the airline deemed inappropriate based on their dress standards. Go figure. And they told her that she could not get on the plane. Another news story this last week in the football realm, a major football star was suspended for 8 games because of inappropriate behavior. I'll just word it that way. Inappropriate behavior that was not fitting with what the league standard was. There's ideas of appropriateness. Other examples of this. Our kids play in concerts sometimes and with groups. And recently, Shaylin was able to play with a group, and they gave her some standards, including dress standard. What would be appropriate for her to wear, including how long a skirt needed to be, and things like that. There was something that was appropriate. Or even they work at Market Basket. Do you know Market Basket has a dress code? And not just a dress code, but other aspects of how you ought to look as well. What is and what is not appropriate. The idea is not old-fashioned. It's something that people still mention today. What do they mean by that? Why would an airline have a dress code, for instance? Or why would there be some kind of standard and the NFL has that somebody does something completely unrelated to football, but they would still suspend that player for half the season because they didn't think it was appropriate? Why is that a big deal? Because in their minds, they're seeking to communicate something. They're seeking to preserve, you call it an image if you want. They're seeking to preserve something that they're seeking to communicate through their brand, through their airline, through their business, whatever it is in the situation. And certain things are appropriate, and then by necessity, there are certain things that are not appropriate. Or to put it in biblical words, there are things that are worthy, and there are things that are not worthy. Here in the text, this request in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, or that you might walk, perhaps your translation reads, worthily. Okay, that's the idea there, in a worthy way. Paul prays that this Colossian church would walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, in a way that is appropriate and fitting with regards to the Lord. There's a few other texts that use the same word. And if you want, you can turn there. You can write in your margins if you want this little train of verses to link them all together. I believe there's 6 of them. The first one is in Romans 16, verse 2. And there, Paul encouraged the Roman church to receive his friend Phoebe in a manner worthy of the saints, he says there, in a way that is in keeping with being a saint, that is appropriate as a saint. Romans 16:2. That's the first one. If you're keeping notes, the second one is Ephesians 4, verse 1. And I've written in another Bible that I have, but I've written in next to Romans 16:2, a little marginal note, Ephesians 4:1. And Ephesians 4:1 exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling that we have as Christians, to walk worthy of the call. The next text is Philippians 1:27, and there it says that our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's the same word. Can you want to write in the margin next to Philippians 1? Our text here in Colossians 1, verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord. And the next one is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that we are to walk worthy of God who has called us. And then there's one more, but it's not from the Apostle Paul. It's actually from the Apostle John in 3 John, verse 6. He speaks of them sending workers on their journey in a way that is worthy of God. Okay, 3 John 6. If you want to complete the circle, if you're keeping notes in your Bible, right next to 3 John 6, Romans 16, verse 2. And you can keep that train always in your mind whenever you come across those verses. Those are all the times that particular word worthy is used. The first request in verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, speaks of that they would know what they ought to do. This second request in verse 10 has to do with not just knowing it, but doing it, living it out. And that really is the rub for many Christians today, isn't it? Many times, our struggle in our Christian life is not a matter of knowledge. Our struggle is our obedience to that knowledge. And very often, our willful disobedience to what we already know. And so Paul really emphasizes this particular aspect in verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk in a way that's appropriate, that's fitting, that's in keeping with what the Lord wants to communicate and what his expectations are for us. So this is a prayer for the church that Paul and his companions are making, prayer for this Colossian church that they would do this, but this is a prayer that should be really a prayer for our church too, that we would walk in a worthy way, worthily of the Lord. Our lifestyle matters to God. It must be worthy of him. That's what we ought to strive for. And linked with the second part of the request is the next part, really the one request in verse 10, but that's two parts. We might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Or again, if you have a different translation, it might say in yours, in a pleasing way, or something like that. So that's our second aspect tonight, that our Christian life needs to be pleasing to the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord in such a way that is fully pleasing to him. That's really the gist of this full request here. And again, this implies that there are things that we can do that are not fully pleasing to God. That word pleasing was originally used in a legal sense, like when two parties were in a legal case, and the word came to understand that they sought to make peace with each other. And as time went on, that word somewhat morphed in its meaning to be that which is in agreement with each other, or that which is pleasing to one another. Here we're told that we are to please the Lord in how we live, with our worthy walk as Christians. Again, there's other texts that give the same kind of notion, speak to that issue of pleasing God. Romans 8:8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God, that the unregenerate people, who are not able to please the Lord and are in fact objects of God's displeasure at the time in their unconverted state. Hebrews 11:6, though using a different word but similar, speaks that without faith it is impossible to please God, to gratify him entirely. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 tells us to abound more and more in a life that pleases the Lord. We look at that verse when we're going through 1 Thessalonians. To abound. You've heard me say this, Paul said. I'm going to exhort you again to abound in this even more and more. To let it always be in your mind. To grow in your knowledge of this. The object of the pleasure is the Lord. Walking in a way worthy of the Lord in a pleasing way. Pleasing to whom? Pleasing to Him. Very often we will live our life, or at least focus a lot of our attention on the notion of, well, what would please me in the situation? And it's not that those two ideas necessarily have to be opposed. But very often they are. Because we have not submitted our pleasure to what pleases God. The things that please God should please us. But it's not necessarily the case the other way around. The things that please us, they don't have to please God. In fact, they often don't. Because of our sinful fleshliness that still resides in us. So walk in a way worthy of the Lord in a pleasing fashion. What we do, even how we do it, is important to the Lord. So as you go throughout your day, do you consider what would or would not be pleasing to the Lord in this sense? It's not that there's a specific verse necessarily to tell you that, but based on your knowledge of God, is what you're doing pleasing to Him? Now, coupled with that particular aspect, this prayer request in verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord in a pleasing way, we have four different descriptions of what that looks like. And all four, if you look in the text, they're all four highlighted or pointed out. They're participles. They don't all look exactly alike. But the first one in verse 10 is being fruitful in every good work. That explains or that describes walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, Paul, what does that mean? Being fruitful in every good work, for instance. When we think of the idea of fruit, really the first passage that should come to mind is what? The obvious one is Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it delineates all those different aspects, the facets of the fruit of the Spirit that He desires to produce in us as Christians. What does that fruit look like? What does that fruit smell like or taste like, so to speak, to use the metaphor? It's like Christ. Christ was all of those wrapped in one person. And as the Spirit of Christ is in us, seeking to produce His fruit in us, He's seeking to produce Christ in us. And to the extent that that happens, we'll walk in a worthy way, pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good works. Now, fruit, good fruit, comes from a good tree, right? Jesus talked about that. Good fruit is produced by a good tree. Bad fruit is produced by a bad tree. So we ought to be firmly rooted and healthy as we stay rooted and grounded in the Lord, finding our nourishment and stability from Him. That's the first participle to describe this. The second one follows it, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See how these words, the beginning ends with ing, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God. This speaks of our growth. When it refers to the knowledge of God, it's not speaking of simple facts about God. Like, for instance, if you ever took any college course online or in a class or something like that, you take tests on different subjects. Bible class, for instance. I had lots of Bible classes in college. And I'm sure there were other people in those same Bible classes who were not saved. They learned the same material. They could memorize the same verses, the same outline of theological truth, and they could spit them out on a test. And they could say, I know that material. But it's a different ballgame. This word is not talking about just that aspect of simple knowledge of facts. This is talking about an experiential knowledge of God. Increasing in that knowledge that you know God. Not just know facts about him. Anybody can do that. But that you know God. When we're told to grow in our knowledge of God, it's not just that we think, well, I'm going to become a walking encyclopedia or a systematic theology book about who God is. No, it's not that. It's speaking of our growth, our growing in our experiential knowledge of God in our hearts and in our lives. It's a knowledge that is rooted in our being in Christ, and we grow in our perception of him. So much of our Christian life, especially if you've been saved or in a church for a long time, is not necessarily about learning something new. We realize that, right? If you've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years or more, it's not that you come to church necessarily thinking, I'm going to learn something new today. You might, but you very often won't. But it's the growing in the experiential knowledge of that. How well do I know this part about God? Or how well am I living out this truth that I already know about God? It's the growing in that appropriation of the truth that we know. Maybe it could even be illustrated this way, that, you know, you all know my wife, but I know my wife. I know her on a different level. I'm married to her. You know her. You could spit out facts about her, but I know her because I've been married to her for almost 21 years. The same thing you can say if you're married. You've been married for how long? You know your spouse. Other people can know them, but you know them. So this is one aspect, important aspect, of living our Christian life in a way that brings God pleasure. It gives God great pleasure when we pursue that kind of knowledge, the knowledge that goes beyond what the mere words on the page say, but that goes even to the level of understanding the very mind of God, reading between the lines and seeing God himself. I listened to a message last week, and the pastor was saying, we sing the hymn, and I can't remember the name of the hymn, but the words are, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. May you remember the name of that hymn off the top of your head? Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Okay, no rings bell, sorry. But the point of that is this point. It's not just learning the words. It's knowing the person behind the words. Beyond the page. It's not some mystical, ethereal thing I'm talking about. I'm just saying you're reading the page and anybody can memorize what the words say. But God's people know him and can learn of him in an experiential way. The next thing in the list here goes on into verse 11. And the difficult thing is that this word, at least if you have a King James, it doesn't end in ing. It says strengthened with all might. But it's really being strengthened with all might is the idea there, according to his glorious power. And literally it reads this way, with all power being empowered according to the strength of his glory. There is an inner strength that every believer needs and that most believers think they have in themselves. It is a strength, though, that comes to us from an outside source, and that is God himself. It is being strengthened according to the strength of God's glory, of God's perfection. And how strong is that? I mean, how strong is God's strength? You say, I need strength for today. Well, where are you going to get that strength? What kind of strength is going to be sufficient for you? It's not yours because you say, I need it. It's something from outside of you. Really, the empowerment of God himself. God's strength is strong enough to help us through the trials that we're facing right now. It's strong enough to help us through relational issues we're having. It's strong enough to fight off the temptations of life that are hurled our way. All strength resides in God. Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Charles Wesley wrote a hymn that we sing, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And he penned 16 stanzas. We don't sing 16 stanzas in our church. I think we sing four. 16 stanzas of this hymn text based on the themes of Ephesians 6:10. And part of that, he writes this, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts, and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. There's strength in the Lord. And Paul prays that these Colossian believers, and we can pray this for each other, Lord, strengthen us with your strength, because we desperately need it. We're faltering. We're flailing. Someone is hurting, and they need the strength that can only come from God. No Christian is strong enough to stand on his own. He must find his strength from the Lord himself. Left to ourselves, we will crumble and fall and succumb to the pressures and trials of the world around us. So we are called upon to be empowered according to the strength of his glory. And that comes through our submission to him and his purposes without complaining or doubting, but trusting him, praying for this strength, and relying on him moment by moment and day by day. So going back to our text, verse 10, Paul prays that we would walk worthily of the Lord in a pleasing way. Well, Paul, how do we do that? How can we pray specifically? Well, you can pray this, that we would be fruitful in every good work, that the Spirit would produce this fruit in our lives to look more like Christ, and that we would increase in the knowledge of God, not just knowing facts on the page, but knowing him. The third thing in verse 11, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Some translations put that last phrase, with joyfulness, and tie it in with the giving of thanks. King James doesn't. Other translations do. Not a hill to really die on tonight. But let's go to the fourth aspect of this, giving thanks unto the Father. A heart of thanksgiving is a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Thankfulness, gratitude, is an inner resolve to believe that whatever God ordains is right and good, and therefore we can be grateful that the God of all the earth always does what is good and right. Lord, you are good, and all you do is good. We ought to rejoice in that. Be grateful for who our God is. Gratefulness to God requires humility before God. A proud person will not believe his need to thank others for what he has or who he is or what he does, but he'll take the credit for himself. Look at what I did. Look at who I am. Look at my accomplishments. Not thank you, but thank you for recognizing that about me. I really appreciate that. Now, there's nothing wrong with thanking people, but the point is, a proud person is not giving thanks unto the Father who has given him and blessed him and allowed him all these things. It takes humility. And in this mindset, there is great grace that God gives to live the kind of life that pleases him, because God gives grace to the humble. A humble heart is a thankful heart, and God gives grace to that person. So those four aspects of walking worthily of the Lord in a pleasing way: fruitfulness, growth, strengthening, and thanksgiving. When was the last time you prayed those things for each other? I don't know when the last time I was. I did, I'll be honest. that again, even in studying this text and rehashing the prayers of Paul, I tell you, they're on a completely different playing field than what we normally pray on. And if we can get beyond the superficial, again, pray for each other's physical needs, but don't stop there. Go beyond that. What does their heart need? I need to be strengthened. I'll be open with you. I need strength on a lot of different levels. I need to grow. I have lots of room to grow, and I need to grow. I need these things. And if you're like me, you do too. So we can pray in these ways for each other. A fruitful, a growing, a dependent and grateful life is only possible to a life that is closely tied to the giver of the fruit, the subject of the knowledge, the dependable one, and the object of our thanksgiving. Living out our Christian lives in a way that is appropriate and in keeping with who we are in Christ, and in a way that gives God pleasure, goes way beyond a list of rules that we keep. Now, there's rules that they have to keep at Market Basket, for instance. But to live a life pleasing and in a manner that's worthy of Market Basket goes beyond just the rules. The same thing is true in the Christian life. We often think, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. No, it's not. Are there rules? Yeah, there are. There's standards. But it goes way beyond just that. Rules and boundaries and standards are important, but they're not the end. Living this way is about yielding our throne to the only one who deserves to sit on it. It is God's worth that matters most. It is God's pleasure that matters the most. If we fight for our own pleasure and seek to walk in a manner unworthy of Christ, we'll be laced with spiritual disease. But to the individuals who choose this path, there is grace, there is joy, there is peace, there is contentment, and there is biblical success. God honors his word. So for our church, I pray that we would walk worthy of the Lord in a pleasing fashion. And we're going to sing about one aspect of that tonight. It's the hymn that I mentioned earlier, the one I knew the title for, number 592.